Well, I want to, I would like to continue our discussion of important perspectives for those who are going to sow the word. It's, unfortunately, it's easy to be discouraged. We do a lot of teaching, and it doesn't seem that people are wanting to hear what the word says. So it's easy for us to let ourselves fall into despair, depression, and we don't need to do that. The first perspective that will help us avoid that is to remember that the power is not in us. The power is in the Word. We talked a little bit about that last week. We also talked about the fact that there's a certain sense in which the reception of the word depends on the soil. If people don't want to hear, then they're not going to hear. If it's rejected, it's not a reflection on us. It's a reflection on the people that rejected it. You know, in many ways, it's like what Samuel had to be reminded of, that Israel had not rejected Samuel, but they had rejected God when they wanted to have a king instead of judges, as God had desired them to have. So there is a sense in which when people reject the word, it's up to them. You know, Jesus did tell his disciples when he sent them out throughout Israel to preach the kingdom that if people wouldn't hear, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place. Now, that's hard to do as a teacher. It's always hard to say that this person has decided they don't want to listen and to just simply go on to the next person. But that's a perspective that we really need to have if we're going to be effective. We're just seed throwers. We talked about that last week. Many times one sows, another reaps. Many times the results of our effort are not immediately apparent, but they become apparent eventually. And sometimes we make it easier for others to sow the word. We may be rejected, the word may be rejected, but it works on the heart. You know, God did say, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the task that I set for it. And so we have to remember that sometimes one sows and another reaps. And we have to remember that it's God's providence that's at work. God knows searching hearts. Acts, the 10th chapter, is a discussion of Cornelius. He was a man who was a God-fearing man. He was a Gentile. In fact, he was the first Gentile to whom the teachers of the gospel had ever gone. And the record says that God knew his heart. Look at Acts, the 10th chapter. Verses 9 through 11. Somebody want to read that?
Acts 10, 9 through 11?
Yeah.
Okay. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowering by four corners to the ground.
Acts, is that Acts? Oh, excuse me. Look at Acts 18.
Okay.
That was Cornelius. And Cornelius, the same thing is said about Cornelius, that he was a searcher. But look at Acts 18, and that's the record of the Apostle Paul.
There we go. And the Lord said to Paul in a vision, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
Okay. And this is what's said about Paul. Remember, Paul had gone to a lot of places where they had chased him out of the city. But God said, I want you to preach over here. There are a lot of people that want to know about it. So God knows searching hearts. And to the extent that God knows searching hearts, I'm convinced that God will find a way to get the gospel to people that want to know it. Now, often that agency is going to be us. That's the way he's going to get the word to them. But we just have to understand that it's God who is answering the prayers of those people that are seeking. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, Sermon on the Mount, those that hunger are going to be filled. They will have access to the word. I don't think that that's a miraculous access. Most of the time, the access that they have comes through us. But it's no doubt, it's nonetheless God's providence that's sending us to someone who wants to know the gospel. And today, we just a little bit ago, we baptized Kirsten and Chris, and they came here visiting, and Dean started talking with them, and others talked with them as well, and they decided that they wanted to become Christians, and so we baptized them this afternoon. What a great thing that was.
Amen.
In many ways, we need to view ourselves as working together with God. I'm really impressed when I read in Acts, the 15th chapter, how the Apostle Paul had journeyed to Jerusalem, and he's along the way, he's meeting with churches, and he's telling them about the things that have happened to him as he's been out preaching the gospel. And he every time he presents it, it's as if he says, I want to tell you about the great things that God was doing. Oh, and I got to be there. It wasn't Paul saying what a great preacher he was. He was extolling God and saying, I got to be there. That's the attitude that we need to have. That'll keep us from becoming depressed when we understand that we're working with God. We're accomplishing the task that God wants us to accomplish. Remember, our task is not to convert people. Our task is to preach the gospel. Yeah, Bill.
There's a far older example from when the watcher on the wall was told, warn the people when the enemy's coming, and you've done your job and saved your soul. If they don't listen, that's on them.
Right.
All we have to do is warn people. Most, I don't know, a lot of us are not good teachers, but we can warn people what's coming.
Yep. Yep. It's like my doctor. He warns me about eating certain things. You know, you need to control your diet if you're going to control heart disease. So he tells me, you got to pay attention to what you eat. And then it's up to me whether I pay attention to what he said. But his job is just to tell me. It's Kim's job to bug me. I'm just teasing. Kim's online, so I have to be nice to her. But, you know, even Kim can only go so far. If I want to eat a bad diet, I'll eat a bad diet. And sometimes I have to wait until she goes to bed, and then I sneak the Oreos. There is no value in that. We're God's fellow workers. Somebody want to read 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. You can tell I put these slides together a long time ago when my vision was a lot better, because the fonts are not nearly as big. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, 5 through 9.
What then is Apollos, and what is Paul, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who planted nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth.
That's true.
One more?
Go ahead.
Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
Okay. We're working with God. And sometimes people will reject God. That's a sad fact. And God opens doors for us. It's just understanding that God is going to open doors and being ready to walk through that door when God opens it. There are doors of opportunity that I think were open to the Apostle Paul. And in the same way, I think many times those doors of opportunity are open to us as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Somebody have that?
Are you sure that's not 2 Chronicles 16?
No, it should be 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9.
Where a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
Okay. That's Paul saying, God opened the door, and I was willing to go through it, even though there were some were adversaries. And Paul had to contend with people who tried to get him to shut up on a lot of different occasions. But doors were opened. And that's the providence of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 at verse 12.
Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord.
Okay. Again, that's the Apostle Paul saying, I came to Troas, door was open, I walked through. Okay. And he uses people who are prepared. So what that says is, if you want to be ready to walk through a door, get ready now. The time to get ready is now, not when the door opens. But prepare yourself to be an agent for God. Look at 2 Timothy 2 at verses 19 through 21.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows who those who are his, and let everyone whose name is the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Okay. God, go ahead.
You want me to finish?
Yeah.
But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay. So, that's not to say that every one of us has the same talent, has the same ability, but we need to be as good as we can be, and God will use us. I might be a vessel of clay, not very pretty, but God can use me. I might not be the best. There are others that are the best. The vessel of silver, the vessel of gold, beautiful vessels that God can use. But God uses them in the same way. He just needed a gold vessel on that day. So my job is to make myself prepared, cleanse myself to be a good vessel that God can use in whatever way he wants to use me. Comment. You know, if you want to think about this in real practical terms, if you want to be prepared to talk to somebody about the gospel, and you would like to be able to recall the passages that you want to talk about with them, make an outline, put it on your phone in the notes. Because we've always got our phone with us, right? I used to tell people the idea was to write it down on the fly leaf of your Bible. That works if you carry your Bible with you all the time. Far better to make notes in your phone. Then you can easily access them right away. That's the best way to do it. I had a friend who had a system of teaching people about the gospel. And he always had a series of passages that he wanted them to read. And so in his Bible, he had built this reference system where he only had to remember the first passage that you needed to go to. And it was John, the third chapter at verse 16. And after he read that one, he had a little note by it that said, next, go to this passage. There he had another note that said, next, go to this passage. So all he had to remember in order to get started on his chain was, we need to look at John 3:16. Now, I can remember that. I can do that. I mean, failing though my memory is, and my memory work is not what it used to be. Failing though it is, I can always remember John 3:16. So there's a lot of different ways to approach this. I like I have an outline on my phone. And I have different questions that people can ask me and different questions that frequently I have to deal with. And I have passages that will help me, that will prompt me. This is what needs to be said when somebody asks me this question. Okay? So I put that together. I have it on my phone. There used to be, a long time ago, when I first started preaching, somebody put together a little slide chart that had different questions that people might ask. And then you'd slide to the answer and it would tell you a good place to look. That would work, except every time I needed this little slide chart, it was on my desk. Well, that doesn't help. So make the chart in your phone. That's the place to have it. That's how to get ready. That's how to be prepared. So that when God opens a door, you're ready to talk. You're ready to talk about it. Comment. You know, we've been using the Discovery Bible Study, and it's a series of bookmarks that you can keep with you. You can keep them in your Bible. It's easy to just transfer those to your phone. But those bookmarks are a good approach. And the reason I like the bookmarks so well is you start with a passage, and you're not telling somebody about what the Bible says. You're just letting them read it. And that seems to be really effective. I know that Kim uses that very effectively. And it's easy for women to carry around a couple of bookmarks in their purse. But us guys, yeah, not so much. We don't have a purse. I'm sorry?
You could.
Yeah, I could, and then it would be called a merce.
I said you have a wife.
Yeah, get your wife to memorize it. Or be like me, I carry my backpack with me everywhere I go. You just find a way to be prepared. Don't get yourself into a position where you're saying, oh, wow, I know something about that. I wish I could remember what it was. Figure out a way to jog your memory and be able to respond when people ask you a question. Okay? You know, or you can be like me. I'm not ashamed to say, you know, I don't know. I can't remember offhand where the Bible talks about that. But I'll tell you what, let's get together tomorrow and I'll look it up tonight.
Yeah, that works.
That works. That works. Mm-hmm. It's a lot more effective to have it at your fingertips and be ready to respond. And I think it's important to understand that this applies to individuals and it applies to churches. Okay? As a church, we need to develop a culture that says we want to teach. And so if Bob is teaching, we have a culture that says I'll support Bob in whatever he's doing. And if Dean is teaching, we have a culture that says I'll support Dean in the thing that he's teaching. And, you know, the way that that worked out, Dean had an opportunity to talk to Kirsten and to Ben, and I said, hey, I'll go with you. That's the culture that we need to develop in this church so that we're always ready to teach the gospel. Then I think that's important. Never, never be afraid to call Lenny at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Just don't bother me.
Well, you can call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I will answer. I'm probably still awake. But if you call Lenny at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, you know, my friend wants to talk about this, can you come help me? He'll be there. I know he will. He'll probably bring Faye with him. Okay? That's the way we ought to be. And we ought to be looking for those opportunities everywhere around us. Then, but you can call me as well. You can call Dean. But he might not answer his phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. Comments? Thoughts?
You know, I hope I articulate this in a way that makes sense. But early on, you had said something like, you know, we just deliver the gospel, we deliver the message, and it's incumbent upon the recipient And if they don't accept it, well, that's bad on them. I mean, I don't think you said it that way, but I think we have to be kind of careful with that, in that I look at the Apostle Paul and I look at how almost, maybe this isn't the right word, malleable he was. He says, when I went to the Jews, I became like a Jew. When I do this, I become this way and I become that way. We have to be a willing to approach people and find people and speak to them where they are. And in a language they understand, sometimes we start to use Bible speak. Does that make sense? And we use words that maybe we all understand what they mean, but someone else might not understand. Someone who hasn't been churched, so to speak. So I think learning from the Apostle Paul, I think we should always be trying to develop our skills. And when we do present the gospel to someone and it doesn't feel like it's effective, we walk away from that encounter and we think, well, hopefully we planted the seed and there will be a harvest at some point in their life, but it's not now. We need to kind of go back and just like we would in business and kind of, do a postmortem and look at it and say, okay, what could I have done differently? Not beat ourselves up, but how could I have been more available to God to use? How could I have been a better vessel? What was it that I could have said or done? Or I think we do have to take some responsibility for our role in that. So I want to be really careful that I don't, think of it as, well, I said it, and sometimes, okay, I gave the warning. I said it really harshly, but I said it, and boy, this person's turned off forever. Well, that's their bad. That's bad on them. And then we walk away from it without trying to grow our skills and develop our skills. And I certainly don't think that you're saying that we don't grow and develop our skills. But I think that's, we should ever be mindful of trying to present the gospel in a way where the recipient can hear it in a non-threatening way, that it feels welcoming to them. And sometimes the message isn't always a welcome message. And so it's very difficult to do. So I hope I said that in a way that makes sense.
Yeah, I think we need to just like if you're selling cars, you can't sell something you don't have. You have to know about your product if you're going to sell cars. And if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you're not going to be able to help that person want to buy that car. So it is a matter of learning. Now, car salesmen talk you into stuff, and I don't want to say that, but I do think it's important to understand we need to do as good a job as we can. And every time we are successful in teaching somebody about the gospel, we need to look at it and say, okay, what about that encounter was successful? And when it's not successful, we have to look at it and say, what about that encounter wasn't successful? So it works both ways. Yeah, Carol.
Well, one of the things in sales, which I hate to go that way, but same as you, but if a person doesn't have a benefit from what you're presenting, it means nothing to them. So when they tell you that they're frustrated or tired or worried, that you need to have the answer that God gives for what they're saying, they're the trouble that they're going through. So it's benefit and cause relationship of how Jesus can make their life better. Or maybe you can't go that way. Maybe you can just tell the story of how it benefited your life, and you can get on to the other later.
Okay. I had a conversation with a young man one time, and we were talking about the gospel, and I explained how Jesus had died to take away sin. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. What I was asking you about is what Jesus offers my mother who just got arrested for having my Coke in her car. I was talking about something totally different. I needed to listen to him first and then answer what he was asking. Okay, because sometimes, you know, we get to thinking everybody thinks like we do. And that's not true. That Kim will tell you that it's really fortunate that the rest of the world does not think like I think. Okay? Yeah, Carol.
He wouldn't have liked it when you would have told him that the answer to his answer to his question was that he should go to the police and admit that that was his and not hers. He wouldn't have liked that answer. He wanted to get her out without.
Well, you're right. He probably wouldn't have liked that answer, but it was a lot better than the one that I gave him. Because it was true. Okay? The thing about the gospel is it's true. And we need to be always be aware of that. Remember, prayer is the catalyst. Prayer is what makes all of this work. If you're not praying, then you're not going to be effective. And if you pray, God, please send me one person that I can talk to about the gospel. When he does, you need to respond. You need to be ready. We need to constantly be praying. Lead me to some soul today so that I can tell them about you. Be ready to take advantage of it when he does. Because I'm convinced that he will. And remember, we will reap what we sow. Ultimately, if we sow the good seed, we will see a harvest. That's what Paul said. We will reap what we sow. It may take a long time, but we will reap. You know, at one time, when I was preaching in Norwalk, over the space of 13 weeks, we baptized 13 people. And that meant that we baptized roughly one person every week. And I can't tell you what a great feeling it was when we're driving to church. Mandy was little. We're driving to church, and she said, "Daddy, who's going to get baptized today?" I thought that was a great response. And you know, I think that's the kind of response that we need. Dean was talking about how encouraging it is to see that a number of people have put on Christ in the last, what, 6 months? And how great that is. And we just need to do everything we can to keep that going. And I agree with you. Absolutely. So, comments. Yeah, Dean.
Well, I just think that we need to remember, you know, it's really easy to get caught up in the world is terrible, the world is this, the world is that, which it is. But what I've seen in the last year is more people seeking. So if we don't get so caught up in just being afraid of what's out there and realizing what's out there is creating this situation to where people are walking through the doors that haven't come through the doors before and are searching for something because they can see what's out there is wrong. Like it's gone so far wrong that even people who aren't educated in biblical facts are understanding that, man, there's got to be something better than this. And so if we can't take advantage of that situation now, we don't harvest when the field is white, then, man, we're really missing it. I think that there's such so much opportunity. So many bad things happen in the world. More bad things are going to happen once this transition of power in the White House goes on, because people are going to freak out. And people are going to be scared. And people are going to wonder about the future. You know, I'm working with young people, and they have questions. Questions that young people weren't asking 4 or 5 years ago. They're looking for different answers because they're realizing they don't have it. So the opportunities are there. We need to capitalize on them.
Yeah.
Because it is a good feeling. It's a good feeling. And I know that most of you guys don't get that same view of the congregation that Andrew and I get. But we stand back here and we get to see the new people. We see, oh, there's two over there, and then those two came with them, and these people here brought somebody new, and there's a new person there, and it's encouraging from this end of the building. And so, you know, it's a good feeling, and I think that we need to capitalize.
Yeah, and especially a good feeling when you get to baptize somebody, huh?
Yeah, that's stressful. That's your job.
Yeah, and
I just want to piggyback off what he was talking about. Like, for me, when I first got baptized and then I went out to school, I saw the evil real soon, and that discouraged me. But over the years, seeing all the people come to Christ, and especially when I came here, and then after I showed up here, seeing a bunch of new faces come in and a bunch of new people get baptized, that's encouraged me to go out and help others. And I mean, there's been a lot of people I've talked to like this, even to take online classes, there's some stuff that I have to go in person for, some labs and all that, that I have to go in person for. And I've talked to some of my classmates there, some of my lab partners there, and I've gotten gears turning with them. And I just seeing all these people come forward has been an encouragement to me. And that can be an encouragement to the sower. Seeing the benefits there is such an encouragement that makes you really want to go out and start doing it. Even though, yes, there's evil in the world, we're out there to find the good in that evil.
Yep. You know, I almost didn't do this discussion tonight because this discussion can be it kind of starts on a down note. Let's not get down on ourselves. And I almost didn't want to say that because we baptized two people this afternoon. And what a great thing that is. And we just need to be encouraged to keep going. And I think that's the point that I want you to take away from this discussion. Let's be encouraged to keep going. You know, let's not get disappointed.